God. Thank you for those that took part at whatever level. Singing is useful, but bringing words and stuff is fantastic, so thank you so much. Thanks, Martin. Should we just pray for Martin? Father, I just want to thank you for your power and your presence in this place. Lord, I thank you for Martin, what you've laid on his heart. And I just pray for a freshness, Lord, as he delivers your word, that it would be fresh to us. Lord, that it would stimulate us, it would feed us, that we might understand, not just in our head what he says, but it would go into our hearts deeply, and it would nourish us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Just a couple of things I've forgotten. The notice is there's summer program come up. If you've got any ideas, am I on? I think I'm on. Summer program, if you've got ideas for George, let him know. And we've got some people at Sizewell, haven't we? Please pray for them. Catherine speaks to them this morning, and I'm going on Monday. And pray that people will be encouraged and blessed, and that they would love each other, and they would be impacted by the gospel, those that don't know him. Amen. Just a small story, something that happened this week. You know that for years now, a small group of us have been going to G's, which is an agricultural kind of process factory and farm. And it's great, actually. It's kind of hard work sometimes, but other times it's kind of amazing what God does by his grace. And for the first time ever, I actually did some work there this week. So I was kind of teaching health and safety stuff. It's kind of weird because I was standing in the same place that I normally kind of share about Jesus, and here I was talking about health and safety. It was very strange, and I think I'd rather, well, I don't think, and I was kind of thinking, this is strange, I really ought to be preaching the gospel, and I was talking about health and safety. It was so strange, because in the same place, I'm talking to these managers about kind of quite a long course, 3 days, and I'm talking to them, and a guy that comes to the Bible study is in a different room, he's just kind of relaxing, and he recognizes my voice. He recognizes my voice. And during the middle of his trading session, he kind of doesn't know what's going on because he can't speak English. I can't speak Romanian. But because of Jesus, we love each other. He's, every time he sees me, he smiles, and I smile. He's also called Martin. And the wonderful thing is, he recognised my voice and confidently strode into the room. All these managers looked up, saw him, frowned at him, strided over and shut the door on him. And I was kind of thinking, they don't know what he's about. They don't know why he's come in. They don't know that I know him. They just think he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. But I know. He recognises my voice, and for him, this is where there is life in his faith. Yeah? And this morning it came to me, this morning that story came to me, that if we hear his voice, if we hear his voice, step through that door. Step through that door, and there will be all sorts of people frowning at you. There will be all sorts of people moving to shut the door. But the reality is, I catch his eyes, he catches my eyes. We're enormously glad to see each other. We have no communication. But this is the work of Jesus amongst us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We prayed in the springboard this morning a lot about love. We've sung a lot about love, and it's really fortunate I'm preaching on love. God is good by his grace. So here's, this is from the Gospel of Mark, and Mark 9:33. And it's not maybe evidently a story about love particularly, but bear with me. You might see why I might think it is. So this is Mark 9:33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Jesus talking to the disciples. But they kept quiet, because on the way they argued who was the greatest. Whoa, whoa. Who was the greatest? So there's these disciples, and they're having an argument with each other about who's the best. And it's not going to go well. If you start an argument like that, it's not going to go well. And who is the greatest? Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all. Then he took a little child whom he placed among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me. In other passages he says we need to become like a child, have faith like a child. And he puts this child in the middle of them. Whoever welcomes this child welcomes me. And there is something about the simplicity of Jesus where he takes a child and says, be like this child, in all our intellectual arguments. And I believe this is really about how a child trusts and how a child believes. And in their complexity and thinking and wondering if they can step through that door, wondering if somebody's shut it on and wondering if they're supposed to be on the other side of that door, like my friend at G's. If it was a child, they would be straight through the door, wouldn't they? Straight through. And actually, they can have all the people in the world in the way. They kind of just want to get through to the voice they recognise to get to the other side. One of the things I like about little children, and it's interesting how quickly maybe me and society and everybody else knocks it out of them, is the degree to which small children are actually really good at giving lots of love to all sorts of people. Yeah? And we might be out in the street and they will say something to a stranger that's ever so nice, and as far as parents are concerned, possibly a bit of a safeguarding issue. Have you come across that? So they meet a stranger and they will get on the stranger's lap, give somebody a kiss, ask strangers for kisses, ask people for hugs, all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, ooh, 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 be careful, be careful. And I kind of try to protect them with the right intentions. But what I'm doing is putting conditional love into their spirit. Do you understand this dilemma? And I love it when our youngest at home, she will bring home friends, all sorts of interesting friends, all sorts of different friends, and she will bring home little boys and they will play in the kitchen and they will make things, and the older children will tease her by going, is that your boyfriend? But actually, it's not on her radar at all. Doesn't matter where this person's come from, their background, their creed, their colour, their age, nothing. I remember a few years ago being invited to a three-year-old's party. And I kind of wondered why I'd been invited. And then the parents told me, actually, Martin, they put you at the top of their friends list. And I kind of didn't know quite how to react. What do you do? Kind of sit on a very small chair, eating jelly and ice cream. And I thought, maybe at the end, just being sick would kind of be great, you know, but jelly and ice cream, buying them a toy. But there is something about the innocence of children that make that possible. And so Jesus takes this child, gathers the child to himself, and says, this is how we need to be. Simple, trusting, full of love, full of acceptance. And in their debate about who was greatest, what tends to happen in any debate like that is people will sell themselves and then do down the opposition. Do you understand that? Promote themselves and then do down the opposition. Who is the greatest? As an adult, we can think about what we do with friends and who we might invite to our birthday party. And one of the things that tends to happen is that as adults, or even as kind of slightly older children, we gather around us people that are like us. So between 4-year-old and 10-year-old, two children in our house, when one of them was 10 for his 10th birthday recently, all the people that came were interested in football. They were all boys. They were all kind of similar skill levels. And what he'd done was been drawn to people like him. Because they agree. They have the same worldview. They probably don't fall out that much. They get on really well. There isn't a challenge. There isn't a disagreement. And our natural tendency in ourselves as people is to form relationships that are a bit like me. Because do you know what? They're ever so reasonable people. Is that true? It can be. It can be. We tend to do that. We gather friends around us who are like us. We have things in common. We agree on a lot of things. Perhaps they don't need my money. Perhaps they don't challenge me. Perhaps they don't ring me in the middle of the night with a problem. Whatever it might be. But Jesus is provocative in the gospel. He's provocative in the gospel. So he has a bunch of disciples, and when he first called them, I do kind of wonder what they thought about this bunch of people. Some fishermen, some tax collectors, some freedom fighters, different people. And I wonder if they'd got on. If I was Jesus and I was advising him, maybe I might have thought, you might get a lot better off if you just chose 12 carpenters. You'd probably kind of spend the wily evenings away talking about pros and cons of different chisel styles and different types of wood, yeah, joints and drill bits, all these things. It might be a lot easier than having a debate about fish that you know nothing about, or Judean tax rates, or how to overthrow the Romans. But God has a different agenda for us, actually. As we kind of sometimes move towards people that are like us, God challenges us in the way we live our lives and the relationships we have and what we build and what we do and how we do things. After the flood, they were told to go and fill the world, but they kind of gathered together and were friends with each other, and God had to say, go, go, fill this world. And after Jesus came and was ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the message was go, and there were people there from every nation in that known world at Pentecost. And he suddenly gave them the ability to speak in tongues and to talk to these people and to build relationships around the person of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of those people from different languages there was a possibility of them building any coherent relationship. I suspect people from Galilee and people from Nazareth were probably friends with each other. They probably travelled together. They probably thought their friends were entirely reasonable and not too much of a problem. But there's a huge challenge that Jesus gives us. You can see in the early church that the persecution comes on the church to drive them into new communities, to send them into new places they've never been before, away from comforts, away from people like them, to go into the whole world, to meet people that are different, that think differently, that have different values, because actually God changes our heart. So our heart isn't just for people that are like us, but our heart is the heart of Jesus for the lost, for the broken, for the wounded. But I realize my heart reverts back to people like me. Do you recognize that in yourself? I do. I do. Jesus said this: if you love those that love you, what credit is that to you? What? Let me say that again. If you love those that love you, what credit is that to you? Wow. I can be really nice to Tim, because Tim's really nice to me. Most of the time. All the time. That's kind of easy, isn't it? I can be nice to my wife most of the time, because all the time she's nice to me. But the Bible says this: if you love those that love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. But love your enemies. Whoa. That's so hard to do, isn't it? Love your enemies, Jesus said. So hard. But actually, the challenge of the gospel. And God's model of church is so amazing that we have people in this building from different nations, of different ages, of different backgrounds. And God calls us to love each other. Because he says, by the way you love each other, people will know that you're my disciples. That you're my disciples. I remember a really interesting conversation, and it's a while ago now, but I remember telling somebody I'd been to a funeral. It was Bernard's funeral here. And they asked me how old he was, and they said, was he a relative? And I said, no. And then I said, actually, over the years, he's become a good friend. And they said, how is that possible? How can I be friends with a guy that's over 20 years older than me in the world, unless you work together or your neighbours? It might not happen. But God knits our hearts together. Would you agree? And I could genuinely say this man had been a friend, visiting and praying for the two of them together, sometimes with a rabbit, sometimes without a rabbit. But God had knitted our hearts together, and we can say that across this church. Are we good at it? Maybe. Could we be better? Definitely. Could we be better? Definitely. Jesus said to a host in Luke 14:12, when you give lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. I love that bit. Let's read that again. When you have a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, listen to this, he's kind of moved up a scale, a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Wow. Jesus had meals with friends, actually. He did have meals with friends. It's kind of okay. He's using kind of hyperbole here to make a point. He's kind of saying, just think where your heart is. Where is our love? And God has the capacity, when we give our lives to him and ask him to work in our lives, to expand our hearts. To expand our hearts. Many of you know we foster kids at home, and I get sick of telling people a bit about it, really, but it's a great illustration. People say, how can you love a new child that comes into your home? Is it possible? Don't you get kind of exhausted on kind of giving out and then they disappear and giving out and then they disappear? And actually, God gives you what you need when you need it. Just trust in him. He will expand your heart. He will give you the love you need. What we want to do is be willing to go. Willing to go. Willing to serve. Because he will change your heart. So Jesus, in this relationship, you can imagine after a couple of years, these disciples, they're kind of getting together. They're still falling out all the time, but they're kind of getting along a lot of the time. And he disrupts their meetings all the time with people that come into the story that they're going to find difficult to deal with. So in the Bible, here we have this kind of this bunch of guys and some other people wandering around. They're seeing miracles, they're seeing teaching, they're experiencing God's kingdom on earth. And people come up that challenge the disciples on the extent of God's love for people. Because actually, in their world, God's love is maybe for people a bit like them. You understand that? a bit like them, and they've kind of got a theology that's a bit like us, people like us, and all the time, into the picture of the gospel comes people to stir up their view. The demonized occur, and God releases them. People that are kind of howling out in the middle of the night, cutting themselves with stones, and God delivers them, and they are not forsaken of God, and the disciples are amazed that the love of God can go this far. They meet a Samaritan woman, and he tells a story of the Samaritan coming to the traveler's aid, and the disciples are thinking, is God's love that big? And he's slowly performing on them a heart operation so they can see for themselves the love of God and how great that is for each of them. And in our hearts and in my heart, I need to see more and more the passion and the size and the extent of God's love for people around me and people around this church. And actually, when I see and experience the love of the Father, it changes everything else. Amen? When I see the love of the Father, it changes everything else. A new command, Jesus says, I give you this new command. It's in John. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. Love costs, doesn't it? Love costs. C.S. Lewis wrote this. It's something that Lorna came across yesterday. She said, hey, this would be great for your sermon. I've kind of read it. Some of it's posted by Anton, and it says this. It says, C.S. Lewis once said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want religion to make you really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Whoa. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? Because he's challenging us not to be comfortable, but to expand our hearts, to take on new challenges. I think God is the God of all comfort, actually. But actually what he does, he takes us from a place of entire security in his love and says, I want to expand your heart. I want you to trust in me in difficult journeys and difficult situations. But I will speak in you and through you with the love of the Father to the people around you, to believers that are not like you, and to all hurting world. This is another quote by, but comfort seeking is our default mode in our consumerist society. So we often find ourselves in comfortable Christianity without even knowing it. What are some indicators that our Christianity has become too cozy? More like a pleasant bottle of port than the uncomfortable, sharpening faith the New Testament envisions. If you go to church with people who are always easy to talk to, always fun to be around, and always closely aligned with your opinions, tastes, and preferences, your Christianity is too comfortable. That's interesting. So read it again. Okay. So if you go to church with people who are always easy to talk to, always fun to be around, always closely aligned with your opinions, tastes, and preferences, your Christianity is too comfortable. It's true. Actually, we're different shapes and different sizes and different backgrounds, and some are easier to get on with and some are harder to get on with, and some are easier to speak to and some aren't. One of the glorious things about the gospel is that it creates a new community out of disparate types of people who in many cases wouldn't otherwise choose to spend time together. But God changes our hearts, and people that we wouldn't normally want to spend time with actually, by the grace of God, become precious to us. Become precious to us. A few years ago, I was building a treehouse in the back garden, and I was up a ladder, and it wasn't good. But I slipped off, I need to go on some health and safety course, I think. But I slipped off. And it's quite a long way, actually. My life flashed before me. And I banged my shoulder really hard. And I kind of lied there. I don't know if you do this, but I kind of lay there. And I'm thinking, what's broken? You know, you're kind of in a heap. You're going, ooh, leg one, functioning. Leg two, functioning. Arm one, oh, this is good, it's good, it's good. Arm one, functioning. Arm two, oh, painful. Head, great, we're there. Yeah, and a bit of blood, I can cope with the blood. Slight ache to the arm. And I was kind of lying there going, if I've damaged anything else, I kind of just want to be a bit careful. And then out of the house, I've kind of lying there in this crumpled heap. I fell about, I don't know, 8 foot or something. So I'm lying on this crumpled heap on the floor. And my son, Gideon, who can't talk, he's kind of 18 now. He came out of the house, this was a few years ago. He came out of the house. He'd seen me through the window. He came out of the house. He can't talk. So he comes up to me, bends down, picks me up from the floor. Whoa. And, you know, he can't do that normally. You know, he's not that aware, really. But actually, to come up to me and bend down and pick me up, I thought, whoa, 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 whoa. And there was something about the tenderness of the love of God. You know, God's much more powerful than that. But if he can motivate this boy who would apparently have very few skills and communication abilities to come out of a house, to walk up to me, to look at me in my strange condition, and to lift me up onto my feet, I thought, wow. Do you know what? God does that for each one of us. In our crumpled condition, lifts us up, speaks tenderly to us, restores your soul. Restores your soul. So you would love him more. So you will be tender to his mercy. So your heart will be enlarged. Are our hearts open to the tenderness of his touch? Do we recognize his voice this morning? In our worship, God was speaking to many people. I pray for some people. God's moving. I'm full of tears. I've got to preach. But you hear his voice, and there is a door. And we can pray that God would enlarge our hearts. That God would enlarge our hearts. I want to pray for you. This is 1 Thessalonians 3:12. It says this: may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Just as ours does for you. And then I've got a final verse, really simple this morning. It's just good to soak in God's love. Like Tim prayed this morning, I think there are some more of you who, in your circumstances, just need to know the love of the Father afresh this morning. Or you've got people on your heart, and you think to yourself, how can I love that person? How can I love that person? I can't give you a bottle of this stuff, but God can change our hearts. And this is the passage from Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. So we hope that God would do this, and hope doesn't disappoint if we put our hope in him. If we put our hope in him. Is that a good thing to pray? Can we stand? We're just going to say this over you. So, Father, we hear your voice. We want to come into the room because we hear your voice. Lord, let our hearts be disrupted by your Spirit. So that we might find a whole range of people that we wouldn't normally associate with, but they become precious to us. Hope does not disappoint us, because God, your Father, has poured out his love into your hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to you. Father, we pray for ourselves and for each other that, Lord, you would release love into our hearts for those we find difficult, for those we find hard to relate to. But, Lord, you would disrupt our world that we might give glory to your name and bring your love into a hurting world. In Jesus' name.